Well, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, and we will read verses, 30 through 34 in our last study from the Gospel of Mark. We saw that Jesus had been opposed by those who knew him best, his family, his childhood friends, in the city of Nazareth, and he responded to that by sending out his disciples, his apostles, to preach and to teach. And we'll note a couple of those verses, but so great was the stir of having now not just Jesus going about city to city and place to place and town to town, but now Jesus and these groups of apostles going and doing all these things, that it really made quite a stir. And so verses 14 through 28, which was our last reading, was Herod's response to what was happening. And he said, well, the only explanation that makes sense to me is that John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. And then it includes an accounting of how John the Baptist was put to death. Verses 30 and following, in one way we could read this, the next two sections together, but we're going to look just at verses 30 through 44, and we will note Jesus receiving back his apostles from what they had done, what they had said, what they had accomplished, and he intends to find a place for a quiet respite, a time to recuperate, a retreat of sorts. But unfortunately, or depends how you look at it, fortunately, the multitudes follow him, and it becomes yet another opportunity to serve, which brings forth the feeding of the 5,000. So let's read Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and following. Before we actually do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that even in a room this size, there might be 30 or 40 copies of the scriptures. That there might be copies on our computers, on our phones, and our notebooks and tablets and such. Oh Lord, might it be that your word would accomplish its purpose in our hearts and in our lives. Even now, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 30. When the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came to gather to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken up the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we return to our study of the Gospel of Mark. We pick up where we left off. As I mentioned before, just after Jesus had been rejected and had sent out his disciples, he had sought to advance his work in ministry. Even though he would be rejected, even though he would face opposition, yet he would continue his work. In fact, you may recall that at the end of chapter 3, Jesus' mother and brothers come to him, and they are going to take him away. And Jesus blankly says, or plainly states, "Who is my brother and sister and mother? But the one who does my Father's will." And so it is that even though that led into the teaching of the parable of the sower and the varying response to gospel preaching, we come here in chapter 6 and see the events that take place. Again and again, in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is shown to be the incarnate Son of God. Again and again, his glory shines forth. He heals the sick. He commands demons to depart. He raises the dead. He gives sight to the blind. He heals the lame. He forgives sin. Remember that the first study back in Mark chapter 2. The paralytic is let down by ropes from the roof. And the first thing Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Of course, the scribes and Pharisees who were present had quite a problem with that. And they mumbled to themselves, "Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can do that?" And of course the answer is no one. Then Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, young man, take up your mat, stand, and go home." And he does. He commands the winds, the waves, and they obey him. And in recent weeks, we saw not only can he do all of these things, which nobody else can do, right? Who is like the Lord Jesus Christ? No one. Who has power and authority like him? No one. Well, as if that's not enough, what we read about in the last 2 weeks is that Jesus now gives some of his power and his authority to his disciples. Just look, if your Bibles are open, look back to verse 7. "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." This is over the top. You see that, right? Who can do these things? No one. Impossible. Only God can do these things. And then who can authorize, who can empower others to do these things? Again, the answer is Christ and Christ alone. And so it is that in this part of the world, if you think of the picture of Palestine, you have the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, and then a little farther to this tiny little sea, we have an area, Upper and Lower Galilee, that was thought by many in the southern part of Judea, in Palestine, around Jerusalem, to be largely the backwaters of the country, the place where nobody would be. In fact, Herod, the Tetrarch, the kingdom was divided into four, and his part was right there, right parallel with the Sea of Galilee. In fact, his claim to fame, his effort to make brownie points with the ruler of the Romans, Tiberius, was to make a city named Tiberius. And so that's right on the shores, the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. And all of these events are taking place right here. Well, what we will see as we look at verses 30 and following is that Jesus teaches his disciples the need for both rest and ministry by providing the means by which they could provide for the people. Jesus was, main point, Jesus was and is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And so we will note the first point, the intention to rest from ministry. Secondly, the prevention of rest from ministry. And then the provision of rest from or by ministry. And so it is, Jesus' intent. Look at verse 30. When the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught, he said to them, come, let's go aside. Let's find a place where, a deserted place where we can rest for a while. For things had become so busy, it says they didn't even have time to eat. And so these apostles, these disciples who had been authorized to go preach and teach, had gone teaching and preaching. Look at verses 12 and 13. So they went out and preached that people should repent. John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 4 says that Jesus went out and preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Apparently, the disciples were paying attention because they went, no doubt, and preached the same message. They preached repentance. Verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so the ministry of the apostles was a ministry of preaching and teaching, a ministry of service, of devotion, and it was there where they fulfilled their task. Right? This was the task at hand. I think it's interesting. Actually, I had this part of my introduction a little bit earlier. What was going on in the world at that time? It seems to me that Satan's particular focus, his demonic host's particular attention was being paid to God's covenant people. Because in other places, they were already under his sway. And so the point of the battle, the point of the struggle was here and now. And if you read the scriptures on a broader sense, we find that continues. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it says that the dragon, Satan, was wroth, was angry with the woman, the church, and went to make war against whom? She went to make war, he went to make war to those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, the only one with bullseyes on their backs, those in the battle, as it were, are those who do what God says and believe what God said. Those who keep the commandments of God, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. I think this is primarily the testimony of Jesus Christ, what God has revealed and preserved for us as his people. And if that describes you, I'm sorry, but I'm glad, because you're in the battle. You're a relevant member and part and have a place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not keeping the commandments, if you don't really care about the testimony of Jesus Christ, about His Word, you're on the sidelines. You know, you're benched. The action's happening on the court. And that is the arena in which the gospel is going to be worked out. And so it is. Jesus is going town to town, place to place, city to city, teaching, preaching, healing, and he realizes that, and of course he knows this, right? That work is going to be multiplied and increased by his disciples, by his apostles. And so they are sent out, and when they come back, as we read in verse 30, they told him all things, what they had done and what they had taught. And so the ministry of the gospel is a word and deed ministry. I think as we move forward to our present day, the primary work, the primary mission of the church is a teaching ministry. Will there be deeds of kindness? Will there be a demonstration of love? Well, certainly, because it cannot be otherwise. Because what's happened in our hearts and lives? Well, we have now become indwelled by the Spirit of God. As we read just this morning from Matthew chapter 5. Right? If you just love those who love you, so what? If you just greet those who greet you, whoopee! Don't be like everybody else. Be as God has called you to be. Live a life of zealous devotion and service to Almighty God. And so it is. As they come back, they tell Jesus what they had said, what they had done, and Jesus says, well, let's get away from here. But there comes a point, there comes a time when enough apparently is enough. Let's go to a deserted place and rest a while. Bring some food. We need to rest. They didn't have time to eat, as it were. Well, as the narrative continues, verse 32, it says they went. They departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. If the story had ended there, we'd say, all right. Mission accomplished. Well, they'll come back and do more later. But verse 33 says the prevention of rest from ministry, but the multitudes saw them depart, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came to gather to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them. The multitude saw where Jesus was going and in their haste went after him. He must have been there before, or maybe they could judge from the direction of the boat that they're in. Oh, they're going to that place. And they made haste on the ground by foot, as it were, and got there before him. How is Jesus going to respond? Well, we're told that he responds with compassion. He looks upon them and pities their situation, their trials, their troubles, their afflictions. In fact, this passage, verses 30 to 44, concludes in the following two sections, in the remainder of chapter 6, where many come from many places. And whoever reaches their hand out and touches the hem of his garment is healed. Amazing, right? What more might we see or expect or have happen? Well, I think the telling phrase here is that Jesus has compassion on them. Why? Look in the middle of verse 34. Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. The image really is calling upon Ezekiel chapter 34, in our call to worship this morning in Psalm 100. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are the people under His care. Well, what we're really seeing is that in Old Testament Israel, those who were supposed to be shepherds were not shepherds. They were hirelings. They were seeking their own glory, their own fame. And the promise that's made through the prophets is that the good shepherd will come. The good shepherd will supply all that is needed. And He would keep them and He would feed them. For what was their greatest need? Think about that. What did these multitudes need the most? Was it bread? Was it food? No. And of course, that's reminiscent of today, isn't it? What is the most basic, most fundamental need that men have today? Is it not to hear and to know the Word and Spirit of God? Well, what does He do? It says, so He began to teach them many things. We're not told time of day. Did He depart in the morning, early afternoon? We don't know. But we are told that Jesus quite practically gives Himself through His instruction to His people. And so much and so intense is His teaching that it continues until the next verse when His disciples come and say, hey, these people are going to have to eat. It's getting dark. Send them away to get food. Look at verse 36, or 35, I guess. When the day was now far spent, His disciples came to Him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Might be a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but I think behind their concern for the multitudes, they were probably weary and hungry too, right? When are we going to eat? Where are we going to get food? It's a problem, right? Well, Jesus' response, in fact, I remember hearing a sermon on this passage in my youth. Jesus says to His disciples, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And of course, Jesus' response is a command, but I think it's mostly a learning experience. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we'll read it next Sunday. From chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, and all these things will be added unto you. And so Jesus in His ministry is merely practicing what He's already preached. Go and see how much bread we have. Well, they do. Verse 38, and they found out and said, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And He says, have the people sit down. He commanded them to make them all sit in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, a little bit different word, in hundreds and fifties. Not absolutely sure, but one of the commentators said that that's reminiscent of how the people of Israel were organized during the time of their wilderness wanderings. There were captains of tens and fifties and hundreds, and so they were organized, basically, by some measure at least. And so it is that the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 in verse 41, interestingly, is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. I suppose you could count the resurrection of Christ from the dead as one, then it'd be one of two miracles recorded in all four Gospels. But it is substantial, right? Listen to verse 41, and this is the verse on the front of your bulletins as well. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. Well, if you look down to the bottom, verse 44, it says the number of men, anur, which is not a generic term for mankind, but of men only, their number was 5,000. Commentators vary. In all probability, there's probably two or three times as many people there that were all fed. I mean, the logistics here is astounding. I mean, bring it to the present day. We're going to feed, let's say 10,000 people. What's it going to cost? $5, $10 a plate? Probably, if you're going to cater it. That's $50,000 to $100,000. But Jesus takes the five loaves and two fish and multiplies them. Increases them. He does what to the natural man, to the natural mind, is impossible. And yet who is he? But the one through whom the worlds were made. Through whom the Father created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What was there before? Hebrews 11 says that God created ex nihilo. He created all things out of nothing, out of what was invisible. How? How could he do that? Well, he did that because he is God. He did that because he had advanced his purpose and his will to do so. We read that, didn't we, in the Nicene Creed? He created all things visible and invisible. They all owe their existence to Almighty God. And just like God brought manna down from heaven in the wilderness that fed his million-sized people through the wilderness for 40 years, think about the logistics of that. He brought them meat till it came out of their nostrils. So he graciously provided food for his people here who were hungry, and he supplies all of their needs. The liberals, I actually read this one time, what that really means is they pass this food around and people said, oh, no, thank you, I'm good. Or took a little crumb off of the loaf or a little taste off the meat, I'm good. But that's not what it says, is it? It says, and they ate and were filled. And so much so, verse 43 says that they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. In chapter 8, in fact, it's across the page in my Bible, 8 verse 1 starts with the feeding of the 4,000, right? So it happened again. But in this instance, they gathered 12 basketfuls of fragments of bread and fish. In the other time, they gathered 7 large baskets. I know there's some, in fact, Keith and I discussed a little bit about the word used for baskets there, and I'm leaning that it's just a demonstration of surplus, of abundance. There wasn't just enough There was more than enough. He shall fulfill your needs according to his grace, according to his abundance. He shall fulfill all your needs according to his riches and glory. And that's what we see here in Christ. 12 baskets correlates to the 12 tribes. In chapter 8, we'll get there in a few weeks. 7 baskets, fullness, abundance, I think to the Gentiles and all the nations of the earth. So as we conclude, we come back to Jesus' statement. You give them something to eat. Think about that. Spoken to the empowered, authorized 12 apostles, and they didn't know what to do. But of course Christ did. Because he was who? He was the all-sufficient one. He could and did supply for all of their needs. And you know what? God continues to do the same today. He will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He provides for us how? Well, by his word and spirit. By his spirit and word. Through the ministry of the gospel. Jesus is the good shepherd. And above all, he provides what we need. Think of Psalm 23 in this context. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. This is real. This is what Christ provides for his sheep. This is what Christ provides for you, for me, for us together, that he might be our God. That we might be his people. That he might provide all that we need here and now. Forever into the future. This is the point of what true faith believes. This is the point of what true faith hopes in. That God really cares. That God will really come through for us. In effect, the gospel says, trust me. God says, trust me through the gospel. I will be your God and you will be my people. It says, hope in me. I will be your God. I will hear your prayers. I will answer your heart's desire. It's amazing, yes, but it's true. Today, if you hear his voice, humble yourself before him. Seek him with your whole heart. Humble yourself before him and his word. The sureness of the word of God says he will lift you up. He will supply your needs. He will grant the very desire of your hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Great God, our Father, we thank you that not only did you and do you feed the 5,000, but you continue to provide for the thousands and millions of your people that look to you, that rely upon you, that trust in you. Oh Lord, by your grace, we come to see and know that you are the true and living God, that you are worthy to be praised, that we do best when we humble ourselves before you and rely upon your promises. So help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.